Is it wrong to talk about, can you hear me? I feel like I'm talking in a trash can. No. I was thinking, is it wrong to talk about football before you get ready to preach? Because I'm getting fired up and not about the Bible, you know? Like, come on! You know? You ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We hammered that chapter. We did a lot of history on this church of the Thessalonians, and we find a theme in every chapter, like Jesus is coming back, man. How should we do ministry in these end times? Because the Lord is coming back. And then last week, we jumped into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We covered verses 1 through 6. And, you know, last week he said, guys, man, our entrance in unto you, man, it wasn't vain. You know, and he basically said how you guys, in chapter 1, I know you received the word with trouble and contention, but he let them know here in verse 2, he says, but we, coming off an act there, and he told them a little bit of history, how they came out of Philippi, and they had all that trouble, and they were put in jail, and all that craziness happened, and they were beat. And then as soon as they came into Thessalonica, he said, we did the same thing. We spoke the word of God to you guys. So he said, I know you received the word with much contention, but he said, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, we spoke the gospel with much contention. And gang, the bottom line is, it's a fight, isn't it? You know, we're in spiritual warfare, and guys, we are no strangers to conflict. And every Christian around the globe is no stranger to conflict. If you're standing up for Christ, there is going to be a cost. And the more of a heavy price you pay, the more valuable your faith will be. And so sometimes I know our faith don't feel very valuable, and you know, it's because we're not putting it out there a little bit, you know. So I hope last week was encouraging to you. He talked about his entrance into them, and then he says, in our exhortation, do you guys remember that demon-possessed lady last week? And not in church, it was actually in the book of Acts. But this, she was like, you know, selling a business. She was like soothsaying, and she was bringing people much gain because she could see the futures, and she was like their master marketer. She was the sales force for people, and they were making a lot of gain. Well, when Paul came into the city at Philippi, it says that she kept saying, hey, this is, you know, Paul and the boys, man, these are men of God, and they are here to show you the way of salvation. She kept saying that, and what's weird is you're like, that's a great saying. Wouldn't you love to have somebody walking all over town just telling people, hey, you guys really need to go to the Maple City Baptist Church because they will show you the way of salvation, man. Most people would be like, yeah, that's incredible. But there's something we learned last week, and this is a slippery slope, because I'll tell you how people do church today. They use Harvard Business Principles. That's what they do. They use marketing leadership principles, and they read all those books, and then they market the church that way. And unfortunately, you know what they do? They cheapen God's church because we don't do business the same. And that's a big lesson last week that we learned out of this passage. And Paul had to tell them, our exhortation was not a deceit. It wasn't of uncleanness or in guile. We were not pleasing men. All the things that businesses tend to want to do, you know, to please people, and they even get slick in their marketing. And he's like, we didn't do any of that, man. We came straight up and busted the gospel to you guys, and we paid a price for it, and you paid a price for it. So he even ended in verses 5 and 6 saying, man, as you know, we didn't flatter you. It wasn't a cloak of covetousness. Like, we weren't doing ministry to put on gain. We weren't padding pockets, right? We didn't seek glory of men. And then he said, we didn't do this to seek glory of you guys. That's hardcore words. You know, Paul's starting a church here, leading people to Christ, and he goes, I didn't do this thing to make you happy. You know why I did it? And then that was the big point last week, is verse 4, I was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So we left last week saying that, man, God allows you and me in the most probably untrustworthy people on the planet, and maybe I should say them, untrustworthy man, God just says, hey, I want to trust you with the gospel. I love that story of Thomas Edison. Did you, about his little helper when he broke that light bulb? And I just thought, wow, what a beautiful picture, because I think most of us can identify with who in that story? The light bulb breaker. Yeah, that's who we could identify with. So now we're going to enter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. In 7 through 12, Paul's going to kind of talk about the manner that he came to these guys. Yes, it was a fight for sure, but Let's read verses 7 through 12 together. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. You know what I'd like to do today? You know, here we are, a church, you know, we decide to do baptism, so we get a Walmart blow-up jacuzzi and put it in the room. You know, sometimes we, you know, rock and roll on the stage a little bit. And I don't ever want to cheapen the ministry or God's word, and I want to take all that stuff serious. So let's do this right now. Everybody, let's stand to your feet as we read God's word. Let's honor God's word by standing up. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And how about this? Let's read verses 7 through 12. Let's read it out loud together. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. Are you ready? Here we go. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Amen. Jesus, thanks for your word today. We know it's powerful because we've all, Lord, experienced it, and we've all been a testimony of its change inside of us. Lord, teach us. Teach us Paul's manner of ministry in these end times as he speaks to this church. May we be a church that makes disciples, and we can see people that would walk worthy of you. Speak this morning, Holy Spirit of God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, guys, several points. We'll break this thing apart. And the first thing in verse 7, it says, we were gentle among you even as a nurse. Then you get down to verse 11, and it says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father. I would like to talk to you about this. Paul says, as we came unto you, they accepted the gospel, and they were having a hard time with it. And so Paul said, we had to take it on, and we had to treat you like we were nursing you and we were fathering you. And so basically he puts it kind of into a family context. And so if anybody in this room, I think most of us would say we desire to be ministers, you know, because when you come in to the faith, you get ministered to. The goal is to grow to the point where you can minister to other people. That's how churches are supposed to grow. It's actually called discipleship. And here's exactly how Paul breaks it up. So let's learn from this. Verse 7, he says, hey, first of all, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I like the words he uses here because this church, man, they were hard-nosed. Like, man, and even the people in this town, when they ran them off, Paul went over to the next town, and it says the people of Thessalonica went over to whip their tail. He went over to cause them trouble over there. Like, there was friction. There was some friction here. It was rough. Being a Christian right here, you had to be tough. And Paul comes in and says, but I want you to know something. We were gentle among you. As a nurse, cherished with her children. Man, I love this. Because you know what? Ministry is tough. The world hates the Bible. The world hates Jesus Christ. They crucified him, right? The majority is going to go against him. Me and you say we're going to stand up for him. Guess what that makes you? Friction. Everywhere you go, you're going to be put in friction. And so, you know, it's nice this morning. Everybody should come into church. And you know one reason we should come here? Because you're not going to get your butt kicked here. You know, hopefully. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all about conviction. If you ain't right with Jesus, I hope the Holy Spirit gives you a butt kicking. You know, that's just so you can get right. But you know how, and we'll learn this here in about a father here in a minute, how this all works. But it says, man, we came to you even as a nurse. By the way, some of the greatest words in the Bible, if you're a student of the Bible, is the word as and like, because we don't get things often. And so he's just like, man, we were gentle among you. And then verse 8 says, we were affectionately desirous of you. And he's like, maybe I better explain myself. We were gentle, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now everybody can understand it. As a nurse, as. It's a comparison word. Let me talk to you about a nurse, right? Somebody, and you'd think of a little baby. Somebody that would comfort, hold, affectionate. Or a mom that nurses. You know, she... right near her heart and her and this child, and she's nourishing and giving this child life every day, several multiple times a day. So we get a visual. And then when it goes down at the bottom there, it talks about exhorting, comforting, and charging everyone. And he says, well, it's like a dad, as a father doth his children. So he gives us, so the words like and as. So he's making this real simple for us. If you want to be in the ministry today and minister to other people, then, you know, we're going to learn how, but we're going to learn it by looking at a nurse and by looking at a father. Now, if you had asked me today, what's the title of this message? I don't usually title my messages. But if you go down to verse 12, he wraps this thing up with a bow and he says, the bottom line is we want you to walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. That's the whole point of these verses here. We behave this way, did these certain things. The reason why is so that you would walk worthy of God. It's a privilege to be a Christian. And we want you to walk worthy of this calling. And so in order for you to do that, he says, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, nurses give suck. Nurses nurture. One of the goals we have with newborn babies is you take it in pretty frequently at the beginning, and what's one of the first things they do in the doctor's office? And all of us know that sound because they strip your poor little baby naked and lay him on that cold scale. And that baby, it's freezing. But you know what they're doing? Ma'am, something's wrong. Your baby's lost a little bit of weight. Your baby should be gaining here. And so then they work with you. And it's so sad to watch a mom go through this because then, you know, a good nurse and a mom's just like, man, what's wrong? You know, do I not have what it takes? No. God made you the mom. It's fine, man. We'll figure this thing out. Because the bottom line is when you have a baby, you know, one of the first goals we do is fatten that baby up, man. That's what you do. Fatten that child up. That baby's got to be healthy. So we want nurses fatten children. That's what they do. It's like grandparents. What do, grandparents? You know, hey, mom, we only let our kids have one cookie per night. And grandma gets out the package and says, sweetie, you can take as much as you want to bed. You know, that's what they do. But nurses are supporting, responsible for the feeding and care of a young one. And so I love this, how Paul uses this word. It's a nurse that cherisheth her children. I love that word, cherish. But a nurse. Guys, do you remember the story of Moses? Even if you've not been in the Bible for a long time, you'll know this. Even a kid, you've watched the movies about it. Do you guys remember, man, when Pharaoh was going to kill all these babies? And all of a sudden, Moses was born, and the mom says, here's what you're going to do. And they made that little ark of and put that baby in a basket and pitch so that thing would float and sent it down the Nile, right? And they sent it down right towards Pharaoh, and the daughter of Pharaoh is going to say, what is this? Well, I hear a baby crying. And anybody, any mom in this room that would hear a baby's cry. And I don't know about you, but I don't like when kids cry. You know, I don't like a bratty child that cries all the time about everything. But I know it might get on some people's nerves, but normally when it's a newborn, their cry's a little bit different, isn't it? And you can tolerate that for 5 days. You know, you can tolerate it for a bit. And sorry, Mom, I know you're the one losing sleep and doing all the feeding and all the work, and after a while it gets on your nerves. But that cry, you know it. And so they heard that cry in Exodus chapter 2:7. And you know what it said? She's seen this baby and she goes, you know what? I think this is one of the Hebrew gal's baby. Like, hey, go find a Hebrew nurse, a lady that can nurse this. And all of a sudden, there was one available. You know, it was a beautiful story. But the bottom line is, everybody knew what that baby needed to be healthy and to survive. That baby needed a nurse. That baby needed somebody to fatten him up, to give him suck, to hold. Yeah, and diapers and all that comes with it too. And I just want to encourage you right now, for any child, you know, sometimes, like somebody comes into Monmouth and is just like, well, what's Monmouth famous for? Was there any great leaders born here? Nope, we've only had babies born here. Leaders are made. You know, babies, it's our responsibility, and we look at God's glory and we want our child to fly and soar for the eternal, right? That's one of our responsibilities. And so what that's going to take is a good nurse. It's going to take somebody that has this kind of loving, gentle, cherishing affection. There's a story in 2 Samuel 4. Man, go to 2 Samuel 4. I think you'll like going to this story. Honestly, it's one of my favorites in the Bible. when I think of my relationship with the Lord. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. You guys, do you remember when David sat on his throne and he said, you know, is there anybody in Saul's family? Me and Saul's been fighting for years. Is there anybody in his family that I can show grace and mercy to? And they said, you know what there is? There's a young man called Mephibosheth. He's crippled. And then, you know, David said, carry him to my table. Every night, David carried this crippled man and said, you're one of mine. And so it's a beautiful story, but a lot of people don't know the background story. Mephibosheth, this crippled boy, it says in 2 Samuel 4:4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth wasn't born crippled or lame. His nurse, he's still a young boy. Now, don't think of a not walking type of baby. This, you know, he's 5 years old, it says here. And as she's carrying him and they're fleeing to safety because there's some trouble here, she took him up and fled. And it came to pass that he fell and he ended up becoming crippled over this just escaping difficulty. Can you imagine how this nurse feels? Imagine how she felt her whole life, to look over and see your child lame, crippled, and you did it to him. And one of the reasons she did it to him is she was taking care of him, doing the best she could and scooping this big boy up, right? And just wanting to get him to safety, because that was her job, is to nurture this kid. And she actually ended up, through the process, he ended up falling. And under her watch and care, he became crippled. Let me just give you a quick point here. Depending on how we nurse, depending on how we nurture our children, is it possible that you could be a nurse that's actually crippling your kids? You're hindering them? Or you want to cause them to fly. You want to fatten them up to get them healthy and a good immune system, right? To the point where they don't need that so much. And you know how it is. All of us that have had kids, when your kids are, you know, smaller, every time they got hurt, you know, they would always choose Becky over me. And now if I was the only one home, fathers, let me just give you a little help here. Sometimes if you're playing with your kid and your kid gets hurt and they'd run to their mom, there's times I would tell Becky, no, send that kid back here, you know. And they were like, no, and they would even fight to try to get away from Becky's arms. I would have to pull my daughters from her sometimes just so I had the opportunity to say, your father loves you. I'm so sorry. You know, and just sweeten them up just because I thought there's going to be a night when this kid cracks her head open and mom's not going to be around. You know, if my kid runs to the neighbor kid, and you know what most of our kids would do? They'd run to their daycare provider. Because they spend more intimate time with them. And so let's make sure. I read this and I was just like, boy, Lord. And guys, listen. If you've been one of those moms or nurses and you look at your kids, because your kids, some of the stupid things our children do, they do it because it's the stupid things that I did. You know, or mama. You know, you see all your bad traits in your kids, don't you? When they do it and you're just like, I'm like, geez, that's just like Becky. It's exactly what it is, you know. Because they adopt those type of things. And so, hey, listen, the beautiful part is this. The story of Mephibosheth, you can sit around and cry all you want to. But because of this negative story that turned bad and this child was crippled, King David, who represents King Jesus, took notice and says, I want you at my table. And adopted you as one of his own. So just to encourage you, moms and dads, in the midst of our mistakes, the humanness inside of us that sometimes we do things, we're like, man, did we cripple our child? Hey, you probably did. They need Jesus. They need carried to the table. There's no perfect mom or dad, is there? Besides Nate and Heather, besides these guys, nobody else is perfect, you know. But it's true. We're humans, guys. We're humans. And so I just wanted to point that part out. I just thought that was good that we can learn from that. Don't cripple your children. Always maybe trying to flee and always in protection mode. You know, hey, helicopter mom, just give you a little bit of warning this morning. It's possible you're crippling your children. And guys, I look at sometimes the way I grew up and I just laugh. Parents today, it's just funny to me. Because my mom, I grew up in a project, you know, and I remember mom decided, she, a group of ladies, she's like, you know, we're going bowling. We're going to join a bowling league. And this is where a lot of moms weren't in the workforce. You know, they were starting to, but a lot of them were not in the workforce. So you had all these moms at home smoking cigarettes together. That's what my mom did. And they're like, hey, let's go bowling down at the Brunswick Lanes, you know. And my mom's like, okay. And so my dad said, yeah, you can go. And so they did a mom's league during the middle of the day, like 10 o'clock on Monday mornings. And I remember walking in there, my mom, you know, she just hugs me by the hand, you know, I'm walking in. She just opens this room, and it was the babysitting room. And there was a nasty, mean, old, trashy lady in there. You know, come on in, you know. And they had toys and filthy and nasty, and kids are running around. And my mom goes, hey, you know what? I mean, she just left me with strangers. What kind of mom would do that? My mom did that, you know. And it was fine. Every week before it was over, I looked forward to going to that place. That's where I learned how to smoke cigarettes at 4 years old. Was in the Brunswick bowling lanes, you know. So the bottom line is this, too. I know this much. I was a chicken kid, man. I ended up growing up pretty shy as a little kid. But did you know when God called my heart and I graduated high school and I stood in that driveway, I packed that truck up and I said, I'm going to Bible school. Both my parents were like, wow. I can't believe he's going to fly. Guys, I hated school. I did all kinds of stupid stuff as a kid just to stay back, to stay behind, a little fearful like Timothy. So I always tell my mom now and then, I just wanted her to know something. Hey, I know you said you did a bunch of crazy things. And that time you were flipping them hamburgers in that skillet, I don't know if you ever remember that hot, greasy spatula and you slapped my face with it. Not that I didn't need a good hamburger spatula face smack. I said, but Mama, I was ready to fly. You did that for me. They helped me in that process. You didn't cripple your son. Guys, I can tell you stories through the years of, and I remember the Vision Conference here? That's like 10 years ago now. Right in the middle of the Vision Conference. Well, my grandma died like a day before the Vision Conference. And they literally did a fast funeral, bam, bam. And they wanted me to do the funeral. I said, man, Mom, we have missionaries in it. And I literally had pastors at our church visiting. And they said, Blake, that's your grandma, man. That's your mom's mom. You need to go back and do it. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I call my mom and she goes, you know what the Bible says, Mike? Let the dead bury the dead. She's saved. My pastor is going to do the funeral. She goes, do the conference, man. Tell people to fly. And I didn't go. Now, my grandma might whip my tail when I get to heaven, but I'm hoping she has the mind of Christ and she won't do that, you know. As a nurse, cherisheth her children. You know, it says, we were gentle among you as a nurse. Hey, nurse, gentleness. You know, one of the things we don't like about nurses and doctors, I'm just like, man, I know that guy's smart, knows what he's doing, but his bedside manners are horrible. You know what that usually means? Man, she's not very gentle, right? That dude's not very gentle, you know. But nurses here, Paul says, we were gentle among you. Hey, if we want to minister to people and to see them get to the spot where they can walk worthy of God, guys, we got to bring some gentleness to the table. I often get accused of not being so gentle. And so I was taking notes this week, writing this stuff down, saying, God, speak to my heart. Because I speak firm, I speak rough. But deep down, you know, I'm soft, man. You know, my mom always said, you're a little bit like me. She goes, you bark, man. She goes, I'm not sure your bite's all that. You're probably right, Mama. And don't test me because that could be embarrassing for me, not you, you know. To be gentle is somebody that's mild. This word here in the Bible, it does mean to be good-natured. But here's another thing. Think of this. Easy to talk to. Gentle. That you're easy to talk to. That when people have a heart issue, they'd say, you know what? I want to go talk to him. I want to go talk to her. And he says, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherished with her children. You guys just got saved and we wanted you to grow. And gang, I want you to know something as a church. It's our responsibility to make disciples, to make sure that people will walk worthy of God. And we start this process off with baby believers. Be gentle. Just be gentle amongst them, right? By the way, you want to... Three things, people in the Bible that were gentle. The first one's going to be Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said this, 10:1, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He's like, guys, I'm telling you something. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Because Christ was gentle. Oh, now, there's a story in the Bible where he flips tables. There's stories in the Bible where he speaks very firmly to religious leaders that were phony. And that's where we're going to get to the Father part of this message. But as a nurse, Christ was gentle, and you know, there's a verse in the Bible I've always liked in the book of Romans, and that verse is Romans 2:4. It says, it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. Many a times going the wrong way, I would turn back to the Lord, and it wasn't because he's just like, I'll whip your tail. I'll lock the car doors and throw you in Lake Warren. You know, you'll be in there, and no. It was usually out of his kindness and a sweetness and a gentleness. You know, sin bites. You know that? Anybody been bit by sin before? If not, you will by the end of the day. Sin bites and it hurts, especially if you develop habits. You look back and you're like, my gosh, this is messy, isn't it? And there's something about Jesus Christ. He's so gentle and kind. And I want to be like Paul, man. I mean, this dude was like an I-beam, but yet he was so gentle. He was so easy to talk to. This dude had some real fruit in his life. He was immensely patient, immensely. He often uses the word long-suffering. He would suffer long with people, and you know why? Because as a nurse, to fatten babies up, it takes a lot of love. A lot of gentleness, you know. And Becky always said, man, either kids like you or they don't. You frighten children. I'm like, why do I frighten children? Well, it's because sometimes I'm loud. And I come in, I'm loud, and a real timid kid would be like, you know, they're scared of me. And that's just how it goes. I'm like, man, I don't want to be. Don't they know I'm gentle deep down? What's wrong with them? Good Lord. You know, Jesus was gentle. Matter of fact, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, it just says is gentleness. Now, guys, we need to stand on the truth for sure. But, guys, isn't it hard to obey the Bible? Isn't it hard to do what's right? I think it's difficult. We need to be gentle with people. You know, it's like coaching. When you coach little kids, what do? The same thing over and 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 over. And you finally teach the girl to drop her elbow a little bit at the plate. And then you're like, man, she's hitting the ball, doing good. 3 games later, she's doing it again. You're like, my gosh, what's wrong here? Be gentle. Be patient. And the fruit of the Spirit's gentleness. And Paul tells leaders, he told Titus, this young pastor, hey, make sure, be careful of brawling, but be gentle. Don't always be about a fight. Just be gentle. And sometimes just recognize just that's where they come from. Or that's how they grew up. You know, we look at this in people's lives, and just may it cause us to be a little bit gentle. And by the way, who should we be gentle to? Anybody? 2 Timothy 2:24. Who should we be gentle to? 2 Timothy 2:24 says, do not strive, be gentle to all men, everyone. Hey, we hold the truth. We're soldiers and we got a sword. But I'll tell you right now, walking around with armor on and a sword, when your little kid comes to you and needs some love, it's time to be gentle. It's time to pick them up and nurture them. Be gentle to all men. It's one thing when we go up to the county jail on Mondays. You know, it's one of the things that I love it because we go up there. You know, we don't go up as tough guys. You don't go up there telling war stories. We don't go in there, you know, like wanting to share and match tattoos and tell stories. But you know what? You get further with honey than you do with vinegar. That's good, isn't it? Somebody should have said amen. We need more honey than vinegar. And so just to go up there and just say, there was a guy up there one time who, actually, he's now up for murder. This dude's been incarcerated many a times. And I remember one time he was in the corner where the phone is, and I go in there. And he's a tough dude, man. He's tore that place up there. They sent him another place. They don't want him, you know. And he lost his mom, and he was real emotional about that. I remember I reached through the bars,
And normally, you know, we shake hands, and they got a bars between us right now, but I just reached and I grabbed his forearm and just rubbed his forearm. It took everything he had to not cry. Just told him I cared for him. I'm so sorry. And he's in here with hardened people in there. His life's not looking good. It was just a holding cell for him to go away to the big house again. I'm just like, Jesus, I hope he remembers your touch. We were gentle with him, even though he was a little bit of a clown at times. So all men can get our gentleness. And I also want everybody to know that James 3:17 says this. If you want to go there, go Hebrews, go towards the end of your Bible, Hebrews, then James. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above. Guys, the wisdom that we have from above, just remember this. Hey, and I'm okay. I like hard preaching. I'm all about that. You know, and sometimes we need it. We're going to see that too. So don't get super soft on me here. But there is a softness to this. Because, you know, people leave Sunday and go, here's, I want to be different. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have these habits in my life. I'm going to try harder. And then they come in the next week like, this week, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to, you know. And we've got to be immensely patient and very gentle with people, right? It's hard, man, especially if you've lived your life. We all develop habits, right? You wake up every morning and you do the same thing. We develop these habits in our life, and some of these habits are ridiculously stupid, right? We want to change, but it's hard to break these habits, and sometimes we just need a little bit of nurturing, right? And so God's goodness, man, that's right. Let me show you my favorite verse of the week. You want to see the favorite verse of the week? It's the verse of the week. Here we go, 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, I could also show you this in Psalm. Go to Psalms 18. I'll go there because we can all find the book of Psalms, right? Psalms 18, David just repeats this. I like this because you wouldn't think this is coming, but it's also found in 2 Samuel 22, 36. Look at verse 34, Psalms 18, 34. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. This is David, man, the great warrior. God, you've taught my hands to war. He's talking like this, like I'm a warrior. And God wouldn't even let him build the temple because he was shedding blood. He says, God, I praise you. You've taught me to war. We've had many of victories because of you. God, I'm only great because you've been gentle with me. I love that, man. So just remember this. Paul says, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. Guys, there's got to be a gentleness in the ministry, a patience, right? And I think we've seen it now. And be careful. Don't cripple your children, but be gentle. We want them to fly. Just remember that. Sometimes being gentle is not pulling them out of the ball game when they're hurt. Being gentle is just like, hey, why are you 12 years old and can't ride a bike? Well, I wrecked on my bike when I was 5, and I got this sore on my knee, and my mom never force me back on the bike. That's not great parenting. Don't think that's being gentle. Well, that's crippling is what you're doing. You know, we always got to tell them to get back on. We were gentle among you as a nurse, cherisheth her children. That word cherish, we don't hear that very often. And I really like this word. You know, to cherish somebody it's not just love. It's a tender love, right? It's a care. It's like keeping them warm, you know. This is probably a stupid example, but our dog, more than our cat, whenever you like get out of a chair, or like I'll get up to go to the restroom, I'll be in the bed, and I go like, oh man, I gotta go to the bathroom. I get up to the bathroom, I come back in, who's in my spot? The dog. I love this dog. The funny part about it is, I don't mind the dog laying in my warm spot, because when I get in there, I just say, move. And the dog moves. Seriously, I don't have to push him or fight him or nothing. The hard part is when I come in and he's like on my pillow and he's got a blanket on him. He did not do that. My wife cherishes that dog. He keeps her warm at night. He follows her all over the place. It's true. She did that. It's a warm tenderness. He's a dog. You know, he walks around with a coat on all the time. Dogs have hair, right? They got fur. And so, and still somehow it's chilly in the house. I'm walking around in the t-shirt and it's like, whoa, it's a little bit chilly. Somebody goes over and is like, hey, get the dog a blanket. What in God's name? If you put him outside, he'd figure out a place to lay where the wind wouldn't hit him and curl around, lay in the dirt and the leaves. He'd do something. He'd find the right tree or house where the wind ain't blowing and lay there. And if he's not, then you got a dumb dog. He's not going to figure it out, right? Cherish, to be warm. Guys, you guys remember the story of King David at the end of his life? He's an old man. He's getting ready to die. And they're like, we need another wife for David, one that would keep him warm. And they found a young lady in 1 Kings chapter 1. And you know what it said? And guys, it always breaks my heart because I think this young girl probably wanted a family. King David couldn't have kids anymore. They said, would you wife be the wife of King David? And she says, I sure will. And the Bible, so here's her testimony. It says this in 1 Kings 1, 4, and the damsel cherished the king. And all she did was her young body was able to produce heat and to keep him warm. And it says, they never knew each other. This was not about intimacy, what we're all thinking, what husbands and wives do sometimes in the sack. She was his heating blanket before they had electricity. And she says, I'll cherish the king. And it says, and she ministered to him. Just a beautiful picture and illustration of to cherish people. Sometimes what people need is when they fall out of the window because they couldn't stay awake during the preaching. Sometimes what they need is just somebody to fall on top of them. Paul goes down there and just says, you knucklehead, you deserve to die sleeping in the midst of God's great word being proclaimed. He didn't do any of that. The Bible says he laid on the guy and matched him up. The dude's life came back to him. Cherishing people. You know who cherishes in the Bible? The Bible says, like, no man ever hated his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. We tend to cherish our own flesh. And I'm not saying that you think you're awesome or you think you're beautiful. It's not that, even though some of you might have that issue. But what you do is you want to be beautiful. You cherish yourself. It's like if you get a sore or something, what do? And some people don't even like themselves and they're struggling. I'm just like, well, that's funny. You bathed this morning. Why'd you do that? You don't want to be dirty. You don't like yourself when you're dirty. You know, it's one thing bathing for other people. It's another thing when you're like, man, I'm bathing for me here, man. This feels gross, man. You know, and you tend to your wounds. And I'm just like, my gosh, I feel like I've got like velvet velour on my teeth. I just feel that way. Well, there's a solution to that. Dude, brush your teeth. And I go in there, I'm like, man, why do I do that? Because I cherish myself. You know, this was gross. Nobody should have hair growing on their teeth. She cherished the king in 1 Kings 1, 4. Children, it says here that we, as a nurse, cherished her children. Nurses, moms, cherish your children. I love to watch it. And it's not the same when it's not your own kids, but yet it can be when you got a newborn and you pick it up. And my neighbor just had a grandchild, and they went down a couple states away, and he sent me a picture. And this guy's ginormous. Like, he is a big man. He's tall. He's just big. And this little baby just looked like a little bitty, I don't know what it was, you know. I don't know why I was thinking of the word peanut, but that ain't right. And he just sent a picture of him holding this little baby, and I was just like, I wanted to say, hey, put your wife on the phone. Hey, don't let him eat that child. It just looked like a little snack, you know. I was like, but it was just sweet and cherished, and he was so proud. He was proud, you could tell. So, hey, guys, let me give you some things on cherishing here, and I got to move on. It says, he said, verse 8, it says, so being affectionately desirous of you. Do you see these words, like for a nurse, affectionately desirous of you, to desire somebody? Who was you anxious to come into church this morning to see? Affectionately desirous of you. I was just desired to see you. He said, we were willing to have imparted to you. And then he says this, guys, not the gospel of God only, but our own souls. Like, it was more than just preaching the word of God. We gave you our life, man. And he says, because you guys were dear to us, man. You were so dear to us. You know, one thing that was nice when me and my wife moved here, we don't have a family member within 10 hours drive here. Well, a nine hour drive. Well, God called us here. And so what's awesome is then it came to a place where, you know, you start getting these affections and feelings for people. You don't have family around. And then all of a sudden, you have people that come into your life and do things for your family or for your children or, you know, and I have a ton of examples of this back in the day, and then especially even during the cancer years that we struggled, and people just came in like grandparents and came in like aunts and uncles and like brothers and sisters, and they upheld, and I'm just, my gosh. And even the hospital said, you've got the greatest support system we ever seen. Your family is great. And I was like, ma'am, this is not our blood family. This is the blood of Jesus Christ family, man. We're the body of Christ. This is our church. That's who they are. And you know what they do? They are dear unto us. Here it says that we gave our own souls. You know, he says, you guys were worthy of our love. Look at verse 9. He says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day. You know what? I like this part here because he's basically saying, as a nurse, yeah, there's gentleness. You cherish your kids, but any mom in the room, is it hard work being a mom? Oh, I never knew. You ever made this mistake? You just say, hey, man, what do you do for a living? And the guy's like, well, I work down here. I do this. I do that. And you're like, oh, well, what do you do? And she's like, oh, I don't work. I stay at home. That's an insecure lady. Or I've turned it around before and just said, like, oh, you're home, you don't work? I did not mean that. When our daughter was first born, we were in financial trouble. And her name means house of poverty. And boy, that was true. We were in the poorhouse for about the first 5 years of her life. And I remember not having insurance. We didn't even have any like state stuff. We didn't sign up for anything. I just said, God, I trust God. It was like a seven-year period. We're out of our pocket. It was just, I couldn't believe that God kept our child that healthy and just protected us through all that, you know. And but anyways, I remember I couldn't get a job, and so my wife found a job, and so she started driving to Peoria. That didn't last very long because I was at home, and I realized, whew, I'm struggling being the nurse that my child needs. And I don't know if it's the gentleness or whatever, but, and I'll tell you this much, and anybody in this room that would testify, hey, I'm not knocking you. A lot of times people think there's a newborn mom or she's got young kids, and people say, man, why ain't she at work? Most ladies that would get the opportunity to be able to leave that and go to a place of employment where you've got checks and balances, where you've got thumbs up and responsibilities that you can complete, and like, hey, great job, thank you, here's your reward, and you get a paycheck. You know, when you're a mama, that paycheck don't come for years. And you're fortunate if your kids will call you blessed, or you'll hear them tell somebody else about you, and my mom is this, or my dad is that. And you're like, wow, what a reward to hear those type of things. And I got a little bit of that this week as they're talking about in one of my daughter's classes, they're talking about how discipline's bad and anger, and you know, they're working the whole thing about corporal punishment and spanking a kid and how it's wrong. And then my daughter's bold enough in the room to say, man, I totally disagree with all that. And it's not like she was a disrespectful or a terrible kid. You know, she's like, that's needed, and because the Bible says it's needed, right? So laboring night and day, he tells me, because as much as we nourished and cherished you, you guys know how much we worked. And guys, ministry is work. There's gentleness that cherishes. It's nice to have dear friends in the ministry, but you know why you're dear friends? Because you've normally had crap all over yourselves together. You normally go through difficulty and hard times and the fevers late at night and the dirty diapers and the ridiculousness and all the issues, and you're there. You know, so Paul says, yeah, you remember, man, laboring night and day. Laboring, hard work. It's hard work. And the two, night and day, it never ends. That's the spot about a mama that's really hard. It's you're never off, are you? And then you're like, sweetie, can I just, you're like wanting to go to Walmart to escape your children. That's when you know things are bad. And you go to Walmart and you're not at Walmart 10 minutes and you get a phone call. Hey, question for you. Where's this? What's that? What am I supposed to do here? You know, you don't know what's going on.
And so you don't really have time off. And notice he says this in verse 10. Well, 9. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Always, man, laboring night and day, but we would not be chargeable to any of you. You were young. We didn't want you guys to feel this pressure. We wanted to bear the weight. That's what parents do. We're preaching to you the gospel of God. In verse 10, you're witnesses, and God also, how, watch this, holily, justly, and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believed. Our behavior changes because of you. I mean, we should live holy anyways, but just to let you know, we knowing you were watching us, we wanted to be free from sin, man. And that's it. You know, you end up being a smoker, you know. Then your kids come along, and you find them wanting to smoke, you know. And so you're like, okay, I probably should drop this. I don't mind so bad. You know, I can say the F word right now, but when your three-year-old says it, you're like, I need to quit saying that word. It sounds awful coming out of their mouths, don't it? It sure does. Justly, he said, like, to be just, agreeable to right. Right, I want to be righteous, man. I want to watch sin in my life. And then he says, and unblameable, he says, we behaved. Unblameable means, basically, nobody has to censor me. Nobody has to censor me. Because I want to walk the straight and narrow road. I'm not going to have severe, like, disappointment put on my life because I'm walking and toeing the line. And I want to be the example for people, young believers, right? Or for our kids. I'm making this like I'm talking a lot about kids, but I hope you guys know these weren't Paul's kids. These were fruit, spiritual fruit in his life. He says, we were gentle among you as a nurse. And then he says this. He says, and as a father, I love that verse 11, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father. A father, man. Guys, you know what a father is? Different than a nurse. A nurse would definitely have more of the mom vibes, right? More of the gentleness and cherishing. But a father, if you look at a definition of a father, it's more than like, I'm not saying just be a man. I'm not even saying that, you know, because a lot of people think they got definitions of men. I'm like, that's not what the Bible says a man is. A father's he generates. He's an originator. He's responsible. See, I authored the family. My wife could carry the seed, but I possessed it. And it was my seed, and I was responsible. And guess what? We reproduced. The originator, a generator. I like them words because it means responsibility. And this is what Paul was saying here. So I'll tell you right now. You know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you. As a father doth his children. You see these words, exhort, comfort, charge. They're a little bit different than Paul over talking about the nurse and how she behaved. It takes good behavior to model for people. The second thing, it takes good words. He says, we exhorted you. You know, to exhort somebody is you're stirring them, but you're really calling them to your side. You know, only mature people do this. We exhort people. That's what you do. Hebrews 10:25 says, gather yourselves together. That's what the church does, to exhort. Somebody's going to exhort them. Hey, great job. You know, and you watch that sometimes. You can see responsible men at places that you'll be. Because you'll see these guys go up and they will affirm people, man. They will exhort them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you know what good fathers do? They bring life with their words. They don't bring death. You know what it says in the New Testament about a lot of dads? You know what they do? They're rough on their kids. They provoke them to anger. You're hard on your kids. And what they really need from you is they need this, yeah, they need the nursing, like the nurturing, but they need a real father to speak into their life. He said, you should father with nurture and admonition of the Lord, not a provoking attitude. So to exhort is not to provoke and make them mad. It's not a lecture. It's a father that'll shepherd a heart. He'll grab a heart and shepherd it. And he says, man, we exhorted. That's what we did. We comforted and charged every one of you. Just like a father does his children. A good dad does this to his kids. Now, you exhort with the Bible. That's what Titus 2 says. We long-suffering and doctrine. So I want you to know this. There's four areas of exhortation in the New Testament I found. And they're all in the book of Acts. I'm just going to nail them real quick. I'm going to just right here. Acts 2:40. He says, exhort. He's exhorting them. He said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. When everything wants to go crooked, fathers exhort your children to say, this is the path we do not take. We don't take this. 2, Acts 11:23, we exhort you to cleave to the Lord. Sometimes you don't have all the answers. And so what you tell your children is, you know, some of our first thing is like, I'll go in. I'll talk to your teacher. I haven't whipped a teacher in a long time. Really? What about saying, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to cleave to the Lord. You got an opportunity here to grow. And so we see, exhort them to do the hard thing. Acts 14:22, exhort them to continue in the faith. This is what fathers do. Continue on, man. Come on. It's not over. You can do it. Continue. Come on. Don't give up yet. I know it feels rough, right? Acts 15:32, he says, we exhort with words, confirming them. So to exhort somebody is, yes, using your words, but to confirm them, like make them firm. When they're weak and their knees are shaking, your words can bring concrete to them and give them that kind of foundation. Say, this ain't the path, son. Sweetie, this ain't the path we're taking. You need to cleave to the Lord. Continue. All these words are exhortation. And Paul says, that's what dads do to their kids. Exhort them. You know, and you watch a dad. I like certain dads after ball games. You'll see them pull their kids near and say things. And sometimes the kid's like, man, that's terrible. And a dad don't lie to me. Just say, that was a rough game, no doubt about it. But you know what? The three games before that, you weren't rough. I don't think that was you. Everybody has bad games, you know? And the reason why it feels so good to hit the ball, when you have a couple times where you don't hit it. Then when you hit it, you're like, whoa, it feels so good. I love the little kids that hit the ball, and they're just like, and as a coach, where are you going? Run! This is what you do, man. Come on. Have a celebration. He said, we comforted you. Fathers, comfort with your words. And guys, I don't think this is all just like this and the loving warmth. I think Paul's speaking not of a behavior, but I think he's saying with words. This admonition brings comfort to people because you know what? Life is tough. Life is so tough. You don't want to give your kid and say, hey, take your pillow to school. That kid says that one more time. You smack him with your pillow. You never do that, do you? No, because that's not the way to war. Because life is tough, we need people to comfort us. That's why Paul says, we'll comfort you in your tribulation. We'll comfort you concerning your faith. Twice he says, we will comfort your hearts. So we bring comfort. You know what we do that with? By Romans 15:4, the God of all comfort says, comfort them with the scriptures. We bring them truth, and that's what we do. We bring them comfort. You know what the Bible says in this situation? Because the Bible's true. You know what it says? And it brings comfort to our hearts, right? Comfort, because life is so difficult. Let me throw this last one in there and we're done. He says, we exhorted, comforted, and charged. Guys, if you want to be good ministers, we got to have this balance as a church, as an individual. I need to bring a gentleness, a cherishness, and people are dear. And you pray for them and love them and meet them where they're at and be immensely patient. But there's also, as a father, you got to be careful and make sure that you use your words to exhort and you comfort. And this last word, charge. You know, a lot of times when you find the word charge in the Bible, it has to do with war. To go to war, you need a good charge. Charge! That's what you do, right? So think of war. You're setting your kids up to fly, man. They're going to go to war, so they need you to give them the charge. And so, and guys, some of you, and God bless you, you don't know. You're figuring it out right now, but your little kids will walk in the room and you say hi, honey. Your little kids will be, and you're just like, they're shy. You charge them to say hello. They don't have to sing in front of the crowd. But see, you got to be firm sometimes. He's shy. Okay, it don't mean they got to give a speech next Saturday. But at some point, you got to say, and I love when I see parents say, hey, what do you say? And sometimes it's weak, like, hi. And that's when you say, great job, son. That's all you had to do? See, you're charging with your words. You're just saying, yeah, there's a time to do that. A lot of times a charge is an order. We have a lack of that today. People that want to order people to, you know, and we need that. We need people in our world. We need people like that in our church, guys, that you're going to charge people and order them sharply. There's nothing wrong with that. It takes all of us in here to say, hey, man, get after this. This charging has to do with even correcting, to be blameless. Paul even says, Timothy, here's what you need to do. You got some rich people in your church. You tell those rich people that their money's messing their life up. Timothy's like, I'm kind of backward a little bit. I don't really want to approach it. That's kind of a personal issue, isn't it? And Paul says, charge them. You're like their dad. Paul said that to Timothy, and Timothy went and had to charge those that are rich in this world. He had to go do it, man. So anyways, are you ready for the wrap up here? Yes? Everybody says, please. My gosh, the chili is going to burn. Verse 8, he says, you were dear to us. Verse 9, he says, you remember our work. Verse 10, he says, you witness our behavior. Verse 11, he said, you know how we exhorted you. In verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. All this being done so that you would walk worthy of God. To walk, to make progress, just to advance, to motion forward. Your walk should be worthy of God. Our walk, believers, should be deserving of the God that gave his life for us. Our walk should be excellent. Our walk should be noble. We want our believers, their walk, to be true. Well, we got to nurse them and father them to that point. Our walk should be trustworthy as a believer. Your walk today should be more valuable today than it was yesterday. Walk the best, man, for Christ. Walk divine. Would somebody walk good? Can you walk pleasing to the Lord? May your walk be credible. Paul says, walk worthy. Would somebody walk worthy? Walk dependable, man. Walk exemplary, where you're an example to other people. May your walk be first class, man. May your walk be first rate as a believer. That's what. May it be reputable. Your walk be, have a great reputation. And Paul just said, yeah, church, we want you to walk worthy. That's what this is about. Walking worthy of the Lord. My walk should be righteous. Hey, walk virtuously. May your walk be top-notch. That's why we were gentle among you and cherished you. That's why we exhorted you and said hard words to you. May your walk be fitting. Hey, church, may your walk with the Lord be proper. Your walk should be reasonable as a man and woman of God. Church, this is all about walking worthy of God. That's what it's all about. Walk worthy. Jesus, thank you for your word today. God, I pray for the ministers in this room, the people, the men and women in here, that, Lord, they have fruit in their life and they're looking out for other people. I pray that we can model this as a church. Lord, I pray for my own life as a leader, that I would learn from this. And, Lord, the people that are dear to me, that I would cherish them and show that. Lord, keep bringing a gentleness to my heart and my spirit. And, Lord, we got other people in this room that all they are is syrup. And God, I pray that they would man up and be like a father, that they would, with their words, that they would exhort and be able to charge other believers, because all this is about all of us walking worthy of you. Lord, thank you for the word today, the music today, these great people today. Amen.